Why don't you turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 this evening. Father, as we get into your word this evening, we thank you for it. We thank you for all these years that your word has been preserved, that it might nourish your people throughout all the ages. And we are so blessed to be in a place where we're able to gather together freely to worship you, to study your word, to corporately gather and bring our prayers and petitions before you. And Lord, we pray for those brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, Lord, who, because of the restrictions of the governments and persecutions and struggles, are forced to gather more quietly and more discreetly, at the risk of maybe even death or imprisonment. So, Lord, tonight, as we come with just hearts that want to be open to you, to hear from you and to just receive from you, we want to remember our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, and just pray for them, ask that you'd strengthen them, the different people in the mission field. Just ask, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, tonight may our lives just be open before you. And as the time has been spent in worship, and our hearts would be just good tilled soil. And as your seed goes forth and lands in the soil, that it would just spring forth and bear fruit to your glory, God. Again, we thank you for it. And ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts in an intimate, personal way, and also to us as a body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 9 was fun to go through. Exciting prophecies concerning the end times. Beginning here in chapter 10, and as we go through chapter 11, which we won't do this evening, we're just going to go through chapter 10 tonight, but the prophecy now is kind of carrying out all the way to the end also, and going through the historical account and, you know, of our history, a lot of which we've watched come to pass. And a lot of people have had a lot of struggles with this, claiming that it isn't possible that someone could know the future, and that the accuracy of these prophecies is just too much. You know, it's too accurate. And there are those that would argue with that. And I would imagine many of them would have trouble oftentimes even getting through the first couple verses of Genesis then. You know, if we believe that God has created the heaven and the earth and all the things contained therein, it's really not too much trouble to believe that he knows what's going on right now and what's going to go on in the future. So kind of neat to look at it and see how God has laid it all out before us. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Daniel receiving this prophecy, any time probably between, at least from what I can tell from my readings on it, was from 534 to 536 BC, somewhere in that time frame was when he had received this particular prophecy or this vision from the Lord. The appointed time was long. The time that this carries from this point of 535, let's say BC, it carries out a long way out into the future. And that's kind of the main point of what he says is that it's was long. The point of time was long. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he had taken this time and was just kind of waiting on the Lord and fasting and praying and wanting to receive, you know, things from God, wanting to set himself aside to be have good ears to hear from the Lord. A lot of times we think of fasting and we look at it and we think of only the total fast, you know, where we abstain from foods entirely. And this is a good example because when we read through the scriptures, we find there's a lot of different fasts that are described, really, in the Word. And here's one that's an example of a selective fast. You know, for us too, we could choose maybe a type of food or a type of thing that we're just going to set aside for a while because we just want to be more sensitive to the things of the Lord and kind of deny ourselves and just give that up to the Lord. Not that we are going to gain any higher ground as individuals, so to speak, with God, because that's the dangerous thought of fasting sometimes is that, oh, well, I'm going to gain better favor with the Lord if I do this. I want something from God, so therefore I'm going to do this. You don't need to barter with God. You just don't need to do it. The thing is the beauty of setting something aside is, one, we see how you know, the pressure maybe from our flesh to want to be a part of partaking of certain things and denying that and giving that up unto the Lord, that time of fast. And it could be, you know, again, just a type of food, you know, for a day or two. There's a lot of different things with that. But it's really to be desirous of just hearing and setting the things of the flesh aside and being more sensitive to the Spirit. It's not going to make you more spiritual. It's just going to help you, I believe, or help me to set something aside and to say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I'm setting this stuff aside, setting distractions aside, whatever it might be. Daniel was a bit distraught, as we can see here, mourning for 3 full weeks. Kind of as in the time of Haggai the prophet, you remember how his view of the condition of Israel was were quick to fix up their own places, but the prophet would tell them, hey, you know, it's great, your places look great, your homes and everything are neat, but the house of God just kind of lays in ruin, you know? And what it was priorities is what Haggai was speaking of. And this is what Daniel was mourning over, was the condition of the people of God. Their priority wasn't God. Their priority was themselves. And isn't that so true in our day and age in which we live, you know, as we look around us in a country that is supposedly a Christian country? You know, it's sad. And where's the priority of God? It's hard to be found oftentimes. And so, you know, whenever we go through these things or talk about these things, sometimes people think, oh, well, you know, they must need something or want something. Or, you know, whenever we cover places in Scripture where it talks about giving of our first fruits, you know, giving of our best unto the Lord. That's a biblical principle that we all want to adhere to because it's to our benefit as individual believers. See, I reject the other kinds of ideas of trying to push things off onto people and this. I think it's to your benefit and to my benefit to adhere to these things. You know, I'm blessed by that, you know, by giving, you know, of the first fruits unto the Lord and these spiritual concepts, you know, and truths. It's not a bondage thing or shouldn't be put out in that way, which we see so often as a manipulative guilt mode. And even Daniel here, he's just gone off and he's just praying. He's mourning over the condition of the people. He's fasting. And now on the 24th day of the first month in verse 4, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, which is, you know, outside of Babylon, so he's not in the city right now. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Who is this in his vision? Turn to Revelation, will you? Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. Now this is John on the island of Patmos, and he has a vision here. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound as the sound of many waters. So we see John describing quite a similar person or vision of a person as Daniel. And I believe here this is what we see as in the Old Testament, like a Christophany or a theophany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, where he's revealed through a vision to Daniel. Very similar in its likeness. I would give you a recommendation in this, because you can read through, and some different commentators would have trouble believing that this was Jesus, because as we go on in the scriptures, it talks about one person who's kind of fighting and being detained by the prince of Persia. And there's some that would say, oh, well, how could this be Jesus Christ? If there's, you know, because Jesus wouldn't be detained by anything. You know, he's the Son of God. That's a fact. But when you were reading through this, we find that there are oftentimes there's different individuals coming into the picture. Do you remember when the same thing kind of happened with John, when he had the vision of Jesus in Revelation, when he saw, and then there was another guy that came along and started talking to him, say, hey, you know, when he bowed down, remember, to worship at another point in time? The guy said, oh, don't do that. You know, I'm a servant of the God too. You know, I'm like you, a servant of God. You know, that kind of a, so there was another manifestation. In other words, different personages, different manifestations of a person-like beings. I would consider them probably to be angelic beings, ministering spirits in the manifestation or form of a personage, you know, a person. And so that's kind of what we see, and I just share that with you, because we go on, we could look at this and say, well, gosh, you know, why would Jesus be fighting with the prince of, it wouldn't make sense. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone, and when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. You know, any person who's truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ, with the one true living God, any person that truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ is never the same. You're never the same. You can't see things the same way. You can't live your life the same way. Everything is changed because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. What are some of the effects that we see that kind of, just briefly as we look at this, some of the effects that we see of Daniel having now been in the presence of Jesus Christ? You see, he's not haughty at all. You know, in the original, in the King James Version, it talks more about his, even any kind of his beauty had faded. You know, even his, and here it's translated a little differently. And the words here are used is the there was no strength that remained in him, no vigor. His vigor turned to frailty. You know, kind of the power of life, so to speak, of his own life, and had just kind of paled. You know, it was just it was there's no strength left in him. You know, you think also of Isaiah when he had an encounter with God in this way, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know, he saw the throne and entered into the presence of God. What was his posture, or what was it that he sensed? He sensed the same thing that we would sense, that all of us have sensed or do sense when we come into the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Initially, we come into his presence, we're undone. We're keenly aware of our sin and our depravity. You know, we're just keenly aware of our lack, you know, before him. And we see who he is. And to me, it's, you know, I see who he is and who I'm not. You know, that's my translation. But that's how I see it. You know, I get in before the Lord, and it's not, you know, about me anymore. You know, it's like, oh, I just, you know, I'm undone. You know, who am I to approach God? And that's what we see in is his posture in coming before the Lord. No personal beauty or strength in the light of the presence of Jesus. No personal beauty or strength. And our sin is just kind of revealed. It's there before us. I think these are good notations, because I think you can kind of maybe even look at your own personal, the depth of your prayer life. If you're still really sensing, you know, you're full of you, then you can start finding out, man, maybe really getting on your face before the Lord a little more frequently. You'll start finding, you know, more of Jesus will start being revealed, less of you, you know? And that's what we want as Christians. I want less of me and more of Jesus in my life. But I recognize, you know, just as Isaiah said, you know, he's a man undone. He was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt amongst a people of unclean lips. You know, we recognize the condition of society, and we recognize our own personal condition. God doesn't leave us there, though, thankfully, and I'm thankful for that. And we'll go through that as we go into this a little further this evening, but God doesn't leave us there. But the recognition of our spiritual poverty is a very important beginning. You remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." They'll see God, you know, the poor in spirit. You know, those who recognize their bankruptcy, spiritually speaking, and their absolute destitute, and the need for Jesus Christ, the need for a Savior, the need for someone to wash and cleanse the sin. And what a blessing that is. And I know, brothers and sisters, because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, that, you know, Adamic sin, you know, was done away with on the cross. I understand that. And I understand that past, present, and future sin was done away with. But we can't cut out the part in John's gospel, in 1 John, where it says, you know, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's this need for the washing, as the Bible says, of the water, the word. You know, there's that need for the cleansing that takes place upon being in the presence of God and recognizing that, you know, yeah, I've been saved from the ultimate destination of hell. I've been saved from that, and I've been given everlasting life. On the same token, I'm still a sinner. I'm saved by God's grace. And now, as I continue to yield myself over to the Lord and confess and bring those things before God, God's faithful and just to forgive the sin. You know, when I bring it before the Lord, you know, I think that I did a study one time a number of years ago, and it was really kind of on the idea of repentance itself. And that repentance, there is that initial road to Damascus type thing that occurs. But repentance is a way of life for a Christian. That's a way of life. That's not just a one-time thing that happened. That's a way of life. That I live a life saying, oh, Lord, you know, I don't know where in the world that thought came from, but I just give it up to you and just confess it and, you know, drop it off with you. I don't want to dwell there, you know. That's real. That's where we all live, you know. And our ideal is, yeah, I don't want it. I want to have less and less of that. And the way to do it, more prayer, you know, spending time with the Lord, giving my heart over by the power and giving it, my life over to, by and letting the power of the Spirit, you know, take charge. All these things have to do with that. I think the danger sometimes can come in as Christians that we can start looking to other people. And we can start bouncing and comparing ourselves off of other people that we see around us. Very dangerous. Because in the light of others, you know, depending upon what others you choose, you know, you might look pretty good. You know, and you can start deceiving yourself. Well, you know, we don't do that. You know, that kind of thought thing, you know. Well, we don't do that. It's like, okay, you know. But the thought being that, but because we're comparing ourselves to others, and in that light, we can start to appear in our minds good and better off, you know, than maybe what we really are. That's what I love about God's Word. God's Word mirrors me for who I really am, not who I think I might be, you know, or who I want people to perceive me to be, but the Word of God reveals me for who I really am. I am destitute, and I need Jesus Christ every moment of every day. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon my life and to dwell with me, in me, and empower me to give me that victory over sin and death moment by moment as I just trust Him and yield that over to Him. Man, what a great concept for us. And I know as we've gone through Romans, a biblical concept for us. The Lord, and as we come into the presence of the Lord, we're seen in the truth of who we really are. And that's good for us, you know. It keeps us humble. It keeps us, as we found Daniel, where do we find him? With my face to the ground, you know. And some of us just don't like that idea. We don't like that. The flesh does not like the idea of having to humble ourselves and just put our face to the ground. You know, where I will bow before none, you know. This is the heart of man, you know, is this way. Oh, no. It's so important for us to bow down in our hearts before the Lord, you know, and just give ourselves to Him and understand. We get in the presence of the Lord, and this is what's so great, is, man, if you've really been in the presence of the Lord, you know exactly what we're talking about right here. You know exactly what we're talking about, that being humbled before God, yielding ourselves over to Him. Then suddenly in verse 10, a hand touched me. Now, it doesn't say that it's the hand, does it, of the same person here, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. So, man, he's really on his face, you know. He's just, you know, on the ground. The hand touched me. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he was empowered at least enough now to get up to his feet a little bit. And you remember we commented also before of that assurance that we have from God's word of being greatly beloved. That every one of us before the Lord are that. That person that God loves so much. Every one of us. Isn't that a great thing to remember? What a great thing to assure our hearts of and to have that assurance of God's love tonight. That we are all beloved of God. That God cares about you. And, you know, I think Jesus has that way of, and maybe some of you have met people like this, that just have that wonderful gift of being a friend, you know, or friendly individuals. It's just they'll listen to you, and they'll just make you think that, you know, whatever you're telling them is the biggest game in town. You know, I mean, it's the most important thing happening. You know, they're listening to you. They're attentive to what's going on in your life. What a blessing. You know, Jesus is that to all of us. You know, he when we get in His presence, yeah, we're humble, when we look up and we see him for who he is, and we see the love, you know, you see his hands with the holes in his hands, and that love and that resurrection power to conquer whatever problem might be going on in our lives, and that he just embraces us. I don't know if you ever have that kind of a sense of when you come into being with the Lord and you just hang with him. Maybe sometimes you're just really distraught or bummed and you're just really going through a hard time. And man, there's sometimes I just sense the Lord just, you know, a big hug from God, you know? And just Jesus just embracing and just that comfort that there is. Man, there's nothing that compares to that. As this individual also touched Daniel and he was reminded of God's great love for him. I think I would remind us tonight that God's word says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that he loves us so much. You are so important to him, you know. You really are the apple of his eye, you know. You are that person that matters so much to Jesus. Isn't that great? So great to know. Trembling, stood up, kind of just standing there. And he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." So he's been sent by the Lord as, you know, a ministering spirit and to bring understanding and to bring even further vision to Daniel. But I think it's important to note one of the couple of the things that he says: do not fear. How often do we find, you know, ministering spirits, Jesus himself, speaking those same kind of words to God's people? Do not fear. Do not fear. And, you know, I was thinking, and we've talked about it, we were talking about it just before services too, and I've been thinking about it the last couple of days since I've been watching on the news. You know, get your plastic out, your Visqueen and your duct tape, and, you know, seal off your vaulted room. So, you know, I'm not saying it's a bad idea. I'm just saying that it can prompt a lot of fear. And, you know, I believe that it would be important for all of us as Christians to trust God. That doesn't mean that maybe that's not a good idea to be prepared if that's going to help protect you. I just am saying that I think we're living in times that there's going to be a lot more of this kind of thing going on, and more and more and more on an escalated amount, especially in the next, you know, few weeks to few months. It's probably going to be real escalated. That's just what it seems like is likely. And the world is like, gosh, you know, what do we do? You know, this is, people can start freaking out. Take the advantage and the opportunity you have to share where your hope is, and it's not in your Visqueen, you know, your plastic or your duct tape, you know. Share with them what your hope's in. You know, hey, man, that's cool. Making precautions is probably a good idea. That's awesome, man. But, hey, you know, Jesus Christ has flooded my heart with peace, you know. Just flooded my heart with peace. Do not fear. And I think what's interesting is he shares with them, don't fear. He says, you know, your words were heard. God hears your prayer. And I know it's going to be a great thing when we get to the other side and we see all these prayer, you know, these things that we prayed about and they didn't go the way we thought they were supposed to go and stuff. And we just go, gosh. But we saw how God did things, because hindsight's just a wonderful thing. You know, you see it 2020. And I think we're going to look back and go, oh, God, I'm so thankful you didn't answer that prayer the way I wanted you to. This was a lot better idea what you came up with, you know? His resources are what? Vast. They're endless. Ours are what? Limited, you know? Myopic in scope and possibility. God's are just eternal and vast, you know? Unending possibilities of ideas and ways and dealing with it. You know, it's just unbelievable. Don't fear. And I think that's a good thing for us to tuck away right now. Don't fear. God hears your prayers. You know? You get, you know, hey, these are times that anxiety could start to peak. You know? And it's I think it's a natural emotion, you know? We become anxious because of circumstances. It's a natural emotion. But we don't want to let that consume us, right? And we don't want to We don't want to, you know, push that off on other people. We say, hey, let's pray. You know, let's pray. Let's keep it in perspective. And let's know who's ultimately in control. You know, I found it fascinating when we listened on the news, and I'm sure some of you, many, if not most of you, remember watching those few girls from a couple of them anyway, from Afghanistan that were incarcerated and stuff, and were just, you know, and they were then put shut up in this one little building or box-like thing or something in this one spot, and they were just waiting, you know, waiting. And they said, well, weren't you, I mean, it seemed to, I would have been really overwhelmed. One, I don't want to be closed up in some kind of confined spot like that. One. Two, it was just, you know, these people have been trying to, are potentially just going to kill them, you know. And the type of persecution and pressure that must have been. And yet, no. Kind of petite young ladies, really, you know. And very vulnerable in that sense. And yet, you know, God's hand of protection upon their lives. And you could see it in their faces when they were talking about, no, you know, we were concerned about it, but we just trusted God. We just knew God had, you know. You just have respect for that kind of faith, you know, don't you? You just go, yeah, that is so awesome, man. Praise the Lord. So Daniel goes into this prayer mode. He brings these things before the Lord, and it takes 3 weeks for this response to come back. That's pretty radical. What are we getting a peek into? We're starting to get this little, like a little veil has kind of like come off. And we're starting to peek now into the spiritual realm and the legitimacy of the warfare that exists within the spiritual realm. It's so easy, isn't it, you guys, to just kind of set that aside, say, oh, that's kind of some emotional trip, or it's this or that, you know, and sometimes maybe, but a lot of times there's this spiritual realm. And we're here on this earth and live in these tents, yet we've given our lives over to Jesus Christ, and we know, we've talked about it, we're marked out with the Spirit of the living God upon our lives. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise. So in the spiritual realm, we're identified as to basically what camp we're in, so to speak. And, you know, Satan wants to defeat you and I. He came to rob, kill, and destroy. That's his M.O. Make no mistake about it, that is his M.O. for every one of our lives. He wants to rip us off for everything and just kill us and destroy whatever God's wanting to do within you. And you can see it from the even infant, you know, stage with Jesus. You know, the type of harassment that they went through, that Joseph and Mary probably went through because of the virgin birth and stuff, and her being betrothed to Joseph, and all this, you know, it all began, all early stages, and then puts it on the government, you know, Herod's heart to kill all the kids up to 2 years old. You know, Jesus wasn't like born and, you know, just came into this, you know, whoo, you know, we're so glad, you know, Jesus is on the scene. It's like when you show up and you're sharing this message of hope through Jesus Christ, it's not like the whole world just goes, oh, we're so glad you're here, you know. I mean, most of the time, it's like, God, take that stuff and get it out of here, man. You know? That's bogus. That ain't going to help me eat. That's not going to help. You know, you get the vibe a lot of times like this. Oh, I'm glad it works for you, man. That's great. But that's part of the spiritual warfare, isn't it? Their eyes are blinded. They don't see Jesus for who he is. They're in the world. Satan's blinded their eyes. The ears are stopped up. And so what do we need to be doing? We need to be entering into the warfare, praying for them. Prayer is a very powerful, powerful tool within this. So we get this glimpse into this, and Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So this angelic being's, you know, involved in this warfare, and he's wrestling here. He says, I've been left alone there with the king of Persia. And so we see he's wrestling with the satanic forces. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. So it is specifically, you know, a kind of a history of what's going to be going on throughout the days of the nation Israel. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So let's turn over to Ephesians real quick. Let's talk about this spiritual warfare for a moment, because I think it's really important as Christians not to overemphasize necessarily spiritual warfare, thus kind of make this big deal and draw a lot of attention to the enemy, because I'm not into that. But I do believe it's important for us to know and to mark out the track of the enemy. And in chapter 6 of Ephesians, you remember that armor that we're to wear as Christians. And finally, in verse 10, it says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I think the very beginning and the first part of this is a key to it. You don't go into spiritual warfare on your own. Don't go on into it, and everybody that's, you know, been real new in the faith has maybe entered into this before, where, I can deal with this. Oh, no, you can't. Don't do it. You can't deal with it. None of us can. None of us are a match for that. It is interesting that when you think about how warfare starts, spiritual warfare can start, the enemy will try to engage you within this in a physical realm. It's a spiritual battle, but he's going to try and engage you in the physical realm. What I mean by that, trying to think of an example without using my kids at all. I think of spiritual warfare, I think of my kids, you know. The things they put you through sometimes, you know. But just the goings-on and the things that can happen while you're trying to maybe have a quiet time. And the things that can go on to try to distract that, and you and I could step right out and go in and try to straighten the situation out, you know. What are you guys doing, you know? You know, with all boys, I mean, my goodness, there was all kinds of things going on all the time. BB gun fights and all kinds of stuff that we're having to step in. And, you know, the deal with the enemy is to try and get you to step into that realm of it. You know, maybe that could happen in a situation where, you know, you're just trying to explain something to somebody on a spiritual matter maybe or something. And all of a sudden, boom, you know, they don't want to hear anything about your God. You know, I don't care all that, you know. And it's like, wow, where'd that come from? Well, it's a spiritual issue. It's not personal, it's spiritual. And you just happen to be in the spot where you're in the middle of the battle. Now, if you step into that and go into it, hey, listen, you better listen to me, you're going to hell, you know, and you start getting all fleshed out about it with them, right? You can feel yourself starting to churn up. I told you, you know, and you get into that kind of a mindset about it. You just entered in to exactly what the enemy wanted you to enter into. You engaged now in the physical realm in a spiritual matter. Best thing is, wow, man, you know what? It looks like I'm really going to need to pray for you. It's obvious you're not really hearing what I'm saying. Whole different avenue, isn't it? How many times did you see Jesus really be argumentative or anything? Try to think of any time. I mean, he just said what he had to say, and that was pretty much done. You know? Never engaged in some big argument with anybody about any of it. And, you know, just real to the point, you know, with the Pharisees and the scribes, brood of vipers. You know what I mean? He didn't mix words. He was to the point, wasn't he? But he said what he had to say. He still had love within his heart, you know? We saw righteous indignation when he flipped over the tables, you know, in the temple, because these supposed religious leaders were making merchandise of the people of God. This was very upsetting. So the anger that he had, or the righteous indignation, wasn't necessarily wrong. And it was quite a statement to them, because it completely freaked them out. And yet they couldn't do anything about it with him, because he was right. He was right in what he did. And they knew it deep down. They didn't acknowledge that. They knew it. And so, you see, Jesus never, he always just kind of had a way of putting it back. Well, you know, I always wanted to argue about, you know, taxes and this and that, and, you know, the temple tax and this type of stuff. And, you know, hey, well, Peter, why don't you go down by the shore there and, you know, get one of those fish, and, you know, inside the fish's mouth there's going to be a coin. You know, why don't you go get that? We'll just pay for it out of that. You know, it'd be a great way to pay our taxes, wouldn't it? I think some of you are praying that way now. Be strong in the Lord, not be strong in you, but be strong in the Lord, and not in the power of your might, but in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And this is what we've peeked into in Daniel's vision here. We've kind of peeked into that spiritual realm. Here we find the spiritual answers instead of the fleshly resolve that we try to come up with, you know, in circumstances. We try to come up with our ideas of how to fix matters. I mean, I think that's pretty normal. That's what we do. We try and figure out, well, you know, if I do this, I'll take care of that. And that, you know, instead of just letting, and look at how many churches are trying to figure out how to do ministry, but they do it all through the ideas worldly counsel, so to speak. You know, we go and we do all our demographic studies, and then we go out and we hand out leaflets to all the people in our community around our building, and we find out what really is their need. I can tell you right now what their need is. You just need Jesus. It's that simple. You know, there's some communities that are more affluent than others. There's some communities, you know, so there may be some ideas that you may come up with that might meet some of the more specific things, but the real need is to be Christ-like within our workplaces, wherever we are, and to be Christians. And if we're going to be Christians, people are going to be drawn to that eventually. You know, it's not that we have to go out and map out this whole thing, because they go out and they do these worldly ideas and do these things to try and do the things of the Lord. It's ridiculous. And here we find in the spirit, because what battle are we in? When we're trying to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's a spiritual battle, isn't it? Satan wants to hang on to all these people that he can. He's got them dragged down, bound up with sin and discouragement. Remember what that was like? I mean, we're walking around liberated, you know? We're free from sin and death, but can you remember what it was like to be bound by your sin and the disgust that you have within you of yourself and the whole, just the guilt and the weight of that, you know? We were set free, so we don't, you know, it's hard to remember sometimes what that was like. Oh, the Lord is so good to deliver us. Not to go to worldly ideas about how to do that, but just Jesus Christ. Take up the whole armor of God in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, that having done all to stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. Heard this described once as the shields that they would use were made out of a kind of a thick leather. And they'd hold up their shield, and as they would shoot, a lot of times the enemies would use flaming arrows, you know, and they'd be flying at them, and they'd hold them up, and they'd go into the shield that is thick, and it would quench the flaming arrow inside of it. And so that's what our shield of faith is like. Hey, you know what? We're trusting in Jesus Christ. We put up, hey, my trust is in Jesus Christ. And as the enemy would shoot arrows at us to try to remove us or to try and cause us harm, there's the protection of the shield of faith. And that's awesome. The fiery darts of the wicked one. And to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul adds, hey, don't forget about me, man. Pray for me too. I need it. So we kind of see this in the New Testament, the same kind of a description of a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. And when you think about it, you think about the things that go on around us. I mean, I just the last couple of weeks, I really have been reminded about the warfare that surrounds us, you know, and how real it really is, and how, man, we need to be praying for each other, we need to be encouraging one another in the Lord, and to recognize the circumstances that are around us. You remember this in spiritual warfare? There's the three things that you want to do is recognize, you know, what's going on, really. What's really happening? It's a spiritual situation. Satan's trying to lure me and drag me in, you know. He's trying to get me into the physical realm to respond. No, I'm to recognize what's going on around me. Recognize it. It's a spiritual battle. Resist then. We recognize the battle that we're in, then we resist. Through what? Prayer? Through the word? Through fellowship? These things help us in resisting after we've recognized what we're really involved in. And then, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what He has done already for us. And know that He is our protector for the future also. So we're to rejoice. God is victorious. And we are victorious already. Remember? From victory. We've already won. We're fighting from victory. We already know the end. Yeah, we're in this battle, and yeah, I mean, think about it. Sometimes becoming anxious and the different things that happen to us are, you know, it's very real. But it's not what God doesn't want us to be paralyzed in those kind of spots. You know, recognize what it is. Recognize what's really going on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, and this is Paul again speaking here, he says, we do not war according to the flesh. The battle isn't in the flesh. Man, it's so hard to remember that sometimes, isn't it? And the things, tempers flare and situations happen. And we've had a project after project that we've been working on that, you know, it was like, it's like this snafu thing, you know. Every time we turn around, there's just some snafu in it, you know. It's like, what in the world's going on, you know? And, you know, you can kind of beat yourself over the head thinking, well, gosh, I guess I should have covered and thought about that, and I should have, you know. But, you know, these are unforeseen things that, you know, it's not possible to. Or it's the idea that, you know, you've turned certain elements of a project over, and they're to follow that through. You know, and so you turn that over and it follows through. But it's easy sometimes to think, well, you know, just because it's our business life, maybe, you know, well, that'll be exempt from enemy attack. Probably not, you know. Maybe you're different than me. I mean, that's not my life, you know. It's like, you know, I got a target. I'm walking around with a target on me, you know. But greater is He, the Word says, that is in us than He is of this world. God's greater than any of these battles or things that could go on. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in these tents, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are carnal. We can fix it all ourselves. We can straighten it all out. It doesn't say that, does it? It says are not carnal. They're not fleshy, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, that warfare, when we talk about, we think about, you know, our kids can be at a distance as they get older. You know, our certain family members, we can be distanted from family members and friends that we really love and care about. And we can hear about what's going on in their lives. But you know what? We can be present in the battle with them. You know, oftentimes I'll get phone calls or situations that'll come up. Man, I try, you know, as best I can to remember. And before I get off the phone, I try and pray with them about it. I try to remember to always do that, you know. I fail sometimes, but, man, that is what I really aspire to do because, man, that's where it's at. Man, I'll come together with you into the throne. Let's take it to the one who can do something about it. I can't fix it, you know. You know, it's not, you know, we don't want to live in Band-Aid Christianity, you know. It's a little boo-boo, and we'll put that on it. You know, no, let's go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who can really deal with the matter. Not trying to do it in and of our own flesh or energy. So I just encourage you to think about this aspect of life and maybe be sensitive to the fact that this realm is going on all around us. And it's happening around us now, you know? There are forces of darkness that are present, watching, trying to know what it is that we're doing, you know? But the presence of Jesus Christ is here. You know, wherever two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And Jesus Christ is in our presence. Satan's not going to stay for that. They're going to try and know what's going on. They can't stay in the presence of Jesus, and especially if we are here to glorify the Lord and worship the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Just nothing to say. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me." You know, I'm just this spiritual battle. You know, I've kind of entered into this realm. And I'm just, it's too much. I'm overwrought by it. You know, I do believe that when we're real serious and really engaging in that battle and that warfare, it can be somewhat physically draining, you know, as we're bringing those friends, family members, loved ones, acquaintances, people that we really maybe don't care for very much, before, you know, pray for those who spitefully use you, who've mistreated you and spitefully used you, you know. Pray for them too, you know. As we bring those kind of people, that's a serious battle, you know. When we get on our knees and just bring that before the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, you know, I just pray you'd open their eyes." See, you're intercessory now. You're involved and engaged. And, you know, we may think, "Oh, not much has happened. Not much has happened." But what if Daniel, he didn't stop, did he? He kept praying, and there was a response that came. And then there was an explanation for the slight delay, you know. "Hey, I was caught up. I was, you know, fighting with the Prince of Persia, you know. I was trying to get here as quick as I could. Fortunately, Michael showed up, and I made it, you know." So, oh, you know, that's pretty overwhelming, you know, to think about it. But that's the kind of realm that's real. It's not something we just see, but we need to be tuned into it because it's happening all around us all the time. Oh, may the Lord just open our eyes and our hearts to this, that we might know this reality, that we might walk in trusting him. I was listening to a real interesting thing about prayer recently and how we are easily negligent about it, and we'll never really be productive in it until we really understand deep down our need for it. That we are utterly and entirely dependent on the Lord. We just won't be productive in prayer. We won't be productive, you know, in it unless we completely understand it. And, you know, it's funny, we can read books on it, on the topic. We can study it. We can talk about it. We can do it. But to know it and live it is what's going to make a difference. And we're going to be more about it when we recognize our need for it. I'm utterly dependent on it, you see. No good thing, you know, dwells within me. That is, in and of myself, this flesh, you know, there's no good thing. It, you know, utterly dependent upon the Lord. This whole circumstance and the situation was just very draining this spiritual realm for Daniel to be engaged in this warfare. Remember, he's concerned about what? The condition of the people. Then again, in verse 18, the one having likeness of this of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "Oh man, greatly beloved." What's his statement to him again? Just a second, I'll tell you. My glasses on. "Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not." Isn't that what the Lord comes to us and says? Fear not. You know, I know the whole world's freaked out about terrorist attack. He says to us, fear not. You know, the whole world's concerned about all these looming things and war and all this stuff. Fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. You know what? Highlight that, mark that, underline it in your Bible, and read it and receive it as if it was the Lord speaking to you personally. Now let's read it in that light. Just read this. As if you're reading this just from the Lord speaking to your heart. Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you not know why I have come to you? And now I must return to flight with the prince, to fight with the prince of Persia. Off back to battle. I've shared what I need to go, and I'm back at it, you know? That's cool. You know, these guys are right back at it. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. That there's that cloud of spiritual darkness that's going to come over this next, you know, government to be. And there's going to be battle and warfare over that too, you know? Can you imagine the spiritual things that must be going on around our president's life, you know, right at this point, who professes to be a believer? And can you imagine being the one that's got to look at parents like some of us and family members like some of us, say, we really have to send your young men and your aunts and your uncles and your brothers and your sisters over there. And some of them are going to come back and some of them aren't. I mean, yeah, this guy needs our prayers, man. The warfare that must be, you know, around. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And so, as we go on in our next study, we'll go through chapter 11, and then subsequently we'll hit chapter 12 and conclude Daniel. But we'll kind of carry this out. We'll go through the governments and the leaders and the stuff over the years, and we can see it's proven to be true, and so will the part that we haven't seen come to pass yet. You know, Jesus is going to rule and reign in the kingdom age. It's going to happen. There will be 1,000 years rule and reign, you know. And then ultimately, you know, there will be, you know, God will just, he'll just rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's the way it is for our lives. We give our lives to Jesus Christ now. Hey, we're his, and he rules and reigns in our hearts now and in our lives now forever. That's a great thing. And now you see why he says peace to you. You know, we have peace with God. What else do we need? I know these are tenuous times. I know that there's a lot going on. And I know I could be easily distracted by some of it just by watching some of the news and thinking about, you know, what thickness of Visqueen I need to go buy, you know? It's just kind of overwhelming. Would you have ever thought that we would be dealing with this? Really? I personally would have never thought of something like that, that our government would recommend something like this to us. I would have never thought of something like that, you know? But that's the days and times in which we live. I am excited about it because, like what we talked about a couple of studies back, you know, for such a time as this, you and I are here for such a time as this. You and I have the gospel, the truth of the living God placed in earthen vessels, these tents. He's placed the hope of all the ages inside of us to share with a dying world that surrounds us. What an awesome, exciting time to live. You know? We very well may be those people that are here when Jesus returns for his bride. Heralding the last call, you know? Been around for a lot of last calls. That's one last call I want to be around for sure. There's some of those I just assumed never have been at, but this one I want to be there for sure. Spiritual warfare, it's real. It all becomes real clear. I always end up having to, you know, whenever we're studying through stuff, I always end up having to live through it for a few weeks prior to getting to that point, but before we teach it, you know, make sure I get a good dose of it and I'm real familiar with it. It's real. It's going on around us. And we need to recognize it for what it is. And then, just if you can, by the power of his Holy Spirit, step back. Enter it where you're the strongest. And that's through prayer. The power of his Spirit. That's where the battle is. And that's where our strength is. Get dragged into the physical side of it, man. It's a loser. You know, we'll get sucked in. You know, not worth it. Better just to stay on the right side of it.